This talk is from GreatCatholicHomilies.com. The homilist is Father Anthony Branken of the Archdiocese of Chicago. The Order of Mercy, defending the faith throughout the world, willing to give up our own selves for others whose faith is in danger. Go to orderofmercy.org.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. You know, one of the most beautiful crucifixes that I had ever known in my life was a beautiful crucifix that hung on the wall at the head of the stairs of my grandmother's house. To me, that cross became the standard of all crosses. It was not too large, it was about 20 inches tall, but the figure of Jesus was particularly beautiful. It was a perfectly sculpted figure of a man twisting and suffering on a cross. Now the color of the body, it may have been because it was so old, was gray. Kind of a striking gray, and it highlighted the red blood that came from his hands and his feet and his head and his knees, where he had obviously fallen. And I was a little boy, and I knew all about scraped knees and how they bled and how they hurt. And his looked so bad, they looked even worse than mine. And the eyes on this Jesus were also perfect. His head was kind of turned upwards. He was still alive in this scene. So his head was turned upward, and probably his eyes were probably made of glass, and they were glistening as if there were tears in his eyes. Pleading with his Father, "Oh Father, how much longer before death mercifully overtakes me?" From those days on, every cross I've ever searched for to buy as a gift of myself to use or meditate on had to look like that cross. So perfect in every way. So tragic and poignant and effective. I knew what the sacrifice of Christ was all about when I looked at that cross. This was the beautiful Son of God, who is no longer beautiful, who suffered and died for my sins out of pure love and nothing less. How difficult it is to find a cross these days that measures up to that one. It's almost as if all the artists who were capable of sculpting such a cross, they died in the 60s. And maybe they did die in the 60s, but they did not pass on their skills to the next generation of artists either. Maybe they didn't pass on their faith either, because hardly any of the crosses that we can buy today can match the artistic beauty or the feeling of those older crosses. I mean it. They're just not as good or full of faith as the one I used to see in my grandmother's house twice a week. Of course, all the modern ones are made of rosin in China. You see, what we do now is a statue company hires an artist. He makes the first model, and then they ship that model off to China, to huge factories where they churn out plastic statues by the thousands, and then they return them to America and Mexico and Europe and South America and the Philippines. That's where all the Catholics are. And they sell them to us. I think in particular of one cross that we see often in the stores, where Jesus is pinned very lightly and very delicately to the cross, and at the foot of the cross are lilies. Not the skull and crossbones that they used to have. Skull and crossbones, really, you've seen those. But lilies. And the impression is given by the pose and by the coloring is that we have here some huge pink guy dancing through a bed of flowers. And I cannot help but think of all those Chinese factory workers who spend their whole lives on production lines to make these statues for the Catholics. And I wonder what goes through the minds of these Chinese workers about what these Catholics must believe. They must ask themselves, this is their God? Some pink guy dancing through the lilies? What could that possibly mean to them? Why would they even worship a guy like that? Well, you can't blame them for asking. How could anyone ever understand the spiritual reality of the crucifixion from a cross like that? You can't. You just cannot understand about suffering and love or divinity or humanity or sin or redemption. When you see some guy dancing blithely through the flowers, Now, I can't blame anyone for these crosses, not for buying, not for making. This is all we have these days. But I do wish for better images, precisely so that we could understand what this is all about. Look at the divine prisoner over there, the Divino Preso. He is so obviously bruised and beaten, scourged and scorned, spit upon and put upon, and not just by the Romans and the Pharisees, but by us and by our sins. And his gaze, through half-opened eyes, is one of resignation, almost defeat. This is what it must be, that he had no choice but to do the will of his Father. But in that face, and in the blood, and in the scars, and in the dirt, and in the resignation, we also see so much love. That he who knew no sin was made for us to be sin. And what we mean by that is he was made to suffer so thoroughly and so completely as if he had sinned, and he took upon himself the punishment that we deserve. We look at the divine prisoner, and we see in him the God who could have let us just drown in our flood of evil, in the collapse of our own humanity, but he loved us too much, and he wanted to save us. And as St. Peter says, by his stripes we have been healed, by his being whipped, by his pain, by his most cruel passion and death, we have been given life. This is what those poor Chinese people in the factories should see every time they make a cross for us. A God who loved us so much that he would take on our humanity, take on our suffering and even death, they and we should be given to understand that in this supreme sacrifice and act of love, his life for our lives, no one could ever say that our God does not know what it means to suffer, to be poor, to be despised, to be hurting and hungry, sad and abandoned. God knows because he was there. And he was there because he loved us. Now look at the sorrowful mother over here. Yes, on the first level, she's grieving for her son, her 33-year-old boy, who never sinned, who was only a joy and a blessing for her and for anyone who ever knew him. She is sorrowing, of course, that she must suffer, that he must suffer. She's inconsolable that this should happen to her only son, and he who was so good, and he who was the Son of God. What an incredibly beautiful devotion is this one called the Sorrowful Mother, the Madre Dolorosa, the Virgin Desamparada, the Virgin Forsaken, the Virgin Abandoned, the Virgin Forlorn, the Virgin Emptied, where our Sorrowful Mother, she goes from one place to another. And this is an actual devotion. We'll do it today at the 12:30 Mass. But we take Mary on our shoulders, and we go from four different places in the church. And she's searching for her son. And she asks each group. She asks the poor. And she asks the sick. And she asks the lost, have you seen my son? You remember him. He was the one who always loved you. He was the one who was always with the poor and always with the sick and always with the lost. And each time the people answer, yes, Mary, he passed by here. But he was bound in ropes and covered with bloody sores and bruises and a crown of thorns, and he was surrounded by soldiers. And then he died for us on a cross for our sins. And in Mary's tears and in her sorrow, we see again how God, this time through Mary, wants us to know that he knows what we go through. All sorrows come together in her. In Mary, the sorrowful mother, we know another mother who cries for her dead boy, or cries for her dead girl, her killed husband, or her sick parents. In the sorrowful mother, God knows the aching heart of an abandoned wife. There's nothing left but her three starving children and the empty rumble of their stomachs. In the sorrowful mother, God knows betrayal and treachery, hard times and hard luck. She's the one who, with her son Jesus, stands next to the beggar at the entrance ramp. She's the one who, with Jesus, sits next to the family in the ER at Loyola or McNeil. She's there, and he is there. And we therefore have to be aware that God knows everything that we're going through from the inside out, from the start to finish, through him and through her. God loves us so much that he not only suffers for us because of our sins, but he suffers with us, even now, even today. I do think of the images that we use to help us understand these things, and I am grateful for having seen good ones in my life. And I hope that someday the younger people can also see good images as suggestive as the old ones, and through those images come to meet eventually in person our Lord and our Lady, and then later come to know them and love them more and more deeply, and their love for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hear more talks like these at greatcatholichomilies.com.